Well, coming up next Thursday, we will be celebrating the Passover. We do that every year. Most of you are familiar with it. And we are told in advance of that to examine ourselves, to take a good look at ourselves and see if we really, you know, are in tune with what the Passover is all about. It's not a matter of being so perfect that you just have to go. It's the fact that we're imperfect, and we're acknowledging that fact, and we're acknowledging the fact that Jesus Christ, our Creator, had to be put to death in an ignominious fashion by His own creation in order to pay the debt for the sins, not that He did, but that we did. And in examining ourselves, there's one quality, one aspect of our lives that is fundamental to that, and that would be repentance. Because as you look into a spiritual mirror and you see yourself, no matter how long you've been in the church, how diligently you've been trying, you're going to find a few flaws. And if you don't find a few flaws, you may have a problem. But it's easy when we look into that mirror, that spiritual mirror, to see that and to realize our need for repentance. It's prerequisite to our lives as Christians. If you turn to Acts 2, verse 38, Acts 2:38, this is Peter speaking on the day of Pentecost. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. But he said, repent. Again, it's prerequisite to being a Christian. Repentance. And as I'll stress probably a little later, that's not a one-time thing. You know, so if you look at Hollywood movies and the way they picture some spiritual things, it seems like they're looked at as a one-time event. You repent, it's over, you're perfect now, and you go on. Well, that's not the way it works. Repentance is an ongoing process. As most of you here know, because I see some of you have, well, my hair is turning gray, some of you beat me to it, but we all need to repent, and we need to repent regularly, and we need to continually correct our course. That's what happens when we examine ourselves. And of course, it's beyond what we can do. It's also God the Father's calling, His working with us, Jesus Christ's sacrifice for our sins that allows us to be able to enjoy our communications with the Father and enjoy the promise of eventually being in His kingdom. Turn to Luke 13 and verse 1. Luke 13 and verse 1. Jesus Christ here speaking, and there were present at that season some that told of the Galileans whose blood Pilate mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said unto them, do you suppose that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered such things? Do only bad things happen to bad people? I think there are some books out, there are probably some articles that the church has put out about the fact that bad things happen to good people, or people who appear to be good. And he says, nay, I tell you, except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish. We have to repent. And those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, you think they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Our spiritual survival depends on our repentance and our continual repentance. Well, today I'd like to look at repentance. This may be a short sermon. I was told you were having two events beforehand, so I thought, well, I've got a sermon here that might be a little short. I guess I'll use that today. Mr. Martins reminded me that the guy back there can push a button and you won't be able to hear me anymore. Hey, I'm loud. I may not be good, but I'm loud. I don't need this thing. I'm not bragging. Don't push the button. But you will be able to hear me, so that won't work. But then there were rumors of a trap door. I don't know how to deal with that. But today I would like to look at 5 degrees, 5 steps to repentance. Call them degrees, call them steps. It's sort of a 5-step program to pure repentance, or better repentance, or meaningful repentance. And step number 1, this is pretty basic. To totally repent We need to see sin in principle. We need to acknowledge what sin is. What do we repent of? I know I've recently been asked to to counsel a young man in the Springfield Church for baptism. I have never done that before. You know, as most of you know, I'm new at this. I was thrust into this position a little over a year ago. And at one point, I remember not too long ago, maybe a couple of years ago, and I've been in the church for 45 years, I acknowledged that the last baptism I was at was my own. So some of the stuff is new. And in dealing with this young man, I realized that we have to talk about repentance in order for him to be baptized, as it says in Acts 2:38. You know, repent and be baptized. So we have to look at sin. We have to recognize what sin is. I know there was one lady who had requested baptism and has since sort of decided she didn't really want to be with us. But she said, well, can't you just take me out and baptize me? And she was from a Protestant background. I said, well, hold off a little bit. We'll have some counseling. We'll visit about that. And it turns out she really didn't know much about what we were about. Or what is sin? Many people who come into our fellowship, they may not know what sin is. I mean, I went through a good portion of my life, I think the first 21 or 22 years, really not knowing what sin is. Oh, I knew something about it. I know I shouldn't go out and kill my next door neighbor or steal his car, but there were other things that are important to God that even as a, quote, religious person, I wasn't aware of. So we need to recognize sin, at least recognize sin in principle. What is sin? Romans 3 and verse 20. Romans 3 and verse 20. Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. You know, we can't earn our own salvation. Shall not be justified in his sight, but by the law, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. As we study God's law, we really learn what sin is in a way that we may not have known before. Again, assuming we're brand new to the church, perhaps, some of the ways of, you know, that a Christian thinks, but it's through God's law that we see sin. We see what God expects of us. And we see, on the other hand, what we maybe normally thought or would really like to do, even though it's contrary to God. So we can see through the law, we can see sin. We can see what sin is. Romans 7:7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. No, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. We don't know what's right or wrong on our own. And there are a lot of people, a lot of very sincere people, a lot of very fine people. I have a friend who is asked to preach occasionally, I guess because he's a good speaker at some churches that he had attended. And sort of we got to talking a little about Scripture, and he didn't have a clue. He was preaching from his heart. He was preaching what he felt was right. Some of it, I'm sure, had some value to it. But we've got to anchor what we believe, what we learn, and what we teach on God's law. That's the definition of sin. James 2 and verse 14. James 2 and verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works, can faith save him? And if we're keeping God's law, it's going to become evident in the way that we act. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be you warmed and filled, wish you the best, hope you work this thing out, notwithstanding you give him not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? You know, sometimes we have an opportunity to help people, and maybe we don't. There are sins of commission bad things we do that we shouldn't do or think. There are also sins of omission, things that we ought to be doing but we're not. And that may involve helping other people. Even so, faith without works is dead, being alone. So sins of omission, sometimes not doing those things that we need to do. And there are two aspects of faith. One is, I know. You know what's right, you know what's wrong. The other is, I know and do. You actually take action based on what you know. And even so, in verse 17, faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead, being alone. Yea, if a man may say, you have faith, and I have works, show me your faith by your works, I will show you my faith by, or show me your faith without your works, I will show you my faith by my works. Again, when we are obeying God, when we're doing the right thing, do is the big word, it's going to be noticeable. It's going to affect the way we treat other people. It will affect, of course, the way we think, but it will become evident. You know, things we think eventually come out in what we say. You believe there is one God. Do we believe that? Well, generally we do as a society. You do well. The devils also believe and tremble. Satan's demons, they have an intellectual knowledge of what sin is. They know what sin is. But do they do the right thing as a result? No. So we can be like that. You know, we can know what sin is, and there are people who will study our literature. They hear what we're saying. They know how we live. They admire it, perhaps. They're not going to let it affect the way they conduct their lives. I had a friend who was a county historian in New York State, in the county where Mormonism was found, and where Joseph Smith had his vision and found was given some tablets of something, or gold or stone. In fact, I used to work up there, and I would drive by Hill Cumorah, they call it, regularly. But he was the county historian, and the Mormons were sending people over to ask him to confirm, and I don't know what they were, certain archaeological theories that they had. Maybe they were doctrines, I don't know. He couldn't do it as an archaeologist, as a historian, but he never made a big deal of it because he said he really liked those people and liked the way they lived. And didn't want to embarrass them by making a big public thing of not confirming what they thought was true. He just kind of kept quiet about it. And some people feel that way about us. You know, they kind of like us. Sure, they're onto something there, but they don't let it affect their lives. It's just something weird that we do. I leave work, well, I don't work that late anymore, but when I would leave work early sometimes in the wintertime on Friday night. And if I came back to work on Saturday, it was always after sundown. I remember I was at a convention one time, and the convention went through the Sabbath, so I thought, well, I'll stay. It was in Nashville. I'll go to church. And that evening, I thought, well, it's dinner time. I'm going to go out and have some dinner. I was walking down the hall of the hotel, and my boss was coming the other way with a couple of our managers. And he looked at me, and he says, I didn't think I'd see you here. I thought you hibernated. Some people notice these things, but I don't hibernate. Well, here I am. I just drove 135 miles to be down here and had a nice breakfast at Cracker Barrel. But we see sin in principle. We recognize sin. That's the first step in true repentance. Repent of what? And as we study God's Word, we realize more and more what sin is, what God expects of us. Again, we're not earning salvation. But if we truly love God and love God's law, it will show itself in the way that we act and the appreciation we show for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The next step is to see what we've done. To recognize that some of the things we're doing are not right. And I think that's easy to see when we look again into that spiritual mirror. Again, not always things we do, but sometimes things we think. And I've talked to you about this before. I've done my little confession about what I think sometimes when somebody is driving too slow in front of me. And sometimes I say it out loud. Usually nobody hears it. Sometimes my wife will hear it, and she will correct me. She's right. I need to be a little more patient, a little more understanding, a little more loving to these idiots that are driving. No. See, those are things I need to repent of, and you may have similar situations. Turn to 1 John 1 and verse 8. 1 John 1 and verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Sometimes, you know, we work hard at doing the right thing, but we've got to admit that we're still sinners. Again, if it's only between our ears where nobody can see it, or if it's something that we know we really need to do for somebody, and just put it off or fail to do it or fail to consider it as a really urgent thing. If we confess our sins, doesn't mean we have to confess them to one another or go into a little booth with a priest or a minister and spill your guts and tell them everything you've done wrong. I don't want you doing that with me, and I don't want you to expect that of me. But at least admit it, not put up a front. For as we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we need to take this personally. We need to look at what we've done. We need to look at God's law and not say, well, I'm pretty good. I keep the Sabbath every week. Well, I do too, but once in a while, I start thinking about things that are not Sabbath proper things to think of on the Sabbath. Last night, not this coming week, but the week after, I'm going to be fairly busy. I think we all will be maybe a little busier. And I had a friend from Pennsylvania call and say, guess what? We're coming down to see you for the next 2 weeks. But, oh, that complicates things a little bit because we're used to spending a lot of time with them when they come down. They haven't been here for a couple of years. So right away I was thinking about one of my little jobs that I do even though I'm retired, and how that takes up just enough of my time in a couple of key places in the day that I really can't spend as much time with them as I'd like, and I'd like to. And I thought, well, wait a minute. The people I work for have been very slow into getting me any kind of backup where I don't have to be there every day. And I started thinking about that and woke up in the middle of the night thinking about that. How am I going to work this out of work? And that's not, I need to be able to block those things out completely. Rely on God. He'll take care of it. Of course, one of the times I need off is for the holy day, which they've kind of kicked down the road. Well, yeah, we'll take care of that. And I feel that at the last minute, I'll be leaving on Thursday saying, who's going to be doing my job tomorrow? This is not the cave job that many of you are familiar with, by the way. We have a very good understanding there, but so I've got to worry about that. And look, I'm worrying about it now. But anyway, well, why don't we just need to learn to put these things away. Sometimes it's positive things. Sometimes we get ideas, maybe you do, I do, about, hey, I could do this so much better at work. Not today. I don't need to think about that today. But we need to take it personally. Psalm 32 and verse 5. Psalm 32. See, I'm giving you my confession here. But I think you all know that I'm not perfect, and hopefully you know that you're not perfect either. Psalm 32, 5. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of God. That's the wrong chapter. Right verse, wrong chapter. David says here in Psalm 32, verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity I have not hid. Not pretending I'm perfect. I said I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgave the iniquity of my sin. Again, taking it personally, taking it before God, admitting that we're not perfect, admitting that there are things about our lives we still need to change. I say, I think I've been in the church 47 years now. You'd think I'd get it right by now. I don't know, maybe some of you have been in the church longer than that, but we somehow never get it right, and we won't totally until we're changed to spirit. And I look forward to that. And that's not through anything I'm going to earn or any great accomplishment on my part. That's basically through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins, which we will be celebrating because it does give us great freedom from our past sins. We'll be celebrating this coming Thursday night. Yes, it's a solemn occasion. Also, it's a joyous occasion when we think of what it means to us and to not only our salvation, but the salvation of all those other people around the world who don't even know what Christianity is yet. Did I say something wrong? I want to thank Mr. Irwin, by the way, for not referring to Rayman or anything I didn't understand today. So I appreciate that. Last time, if you were here, he, in his sermonette, mentioned, is it Rayman? Do I have that right? And I promptly forgot about it, because I don't play video games and stuff like that. I don't even play board games. I mean, so, not that there's anything wrong with them, I just don't enjoy them. Proverbs 28 and verse 13, he that covers his sins shall not prosper. But whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Sometimes we like to cover up things. Well, some things should be handled discreetly. I'm not going to tell you every nasty, well, I told you one, but thought that I've had in the past week. I'm not going to confess my sins to you in detail, and I don't want you to do the same for me, but confess them to yourself. And don't hide them. You know, don't cover them up. But whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. We need to admit we've got sins. We've got to admit we've got problems. We've got to look into the law of God to find out what they are. And then we need to forsake them. James 4 and verse 17. James 4:17. Therefore, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Actually do what we know is right, rather than just, yeah, I know that's wrong. Maybe I'll do something about it, maybe I won't. Hopefully there's an urgency about doing that. And again, it's punctuated by what we'll be observing this coming Thursday evening at Passover. So we need to see what we've done. More than that, step three, we need to see what we are. Our nature that causes us to sin. See what we are. Genesis 8 and verse 21. Genesis 8:21. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. This is right after the flood. But we do have evil imaginations from our youth sometimes. Sometimes it seems in the time of youth we have a lot more of that. I don't know if that's necessarily true, but it starts there in our youth. And sometimes us old guys and old ladies have that. You know, we still have evil imaginations. We still have thoughts that we need to control. Bad attitudes. So, hopefully we recognize that. We recognize what we are. Not just what we've done, but what we are. Our own human nature. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. You may be familiar with this scripture. I remember hearing it many, many, many times. And my mother-in-law, who was a wonderful lady, but very optimistic and sometimes a little bit naive, she had trouble with this scripture. She said, oh, that can't be true. We're all good people. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things. That's you and me, deep down inside, and desperately wicked. That's our nature. Who can know it? That's what we're fighting against. It isn't just Satan. Yes, Satan uses that, but it's within us. Again, we have to recognize not only what we've done, but what we are. Now, the Apostle Paul dealt with that. Romans 7 and verse 12. Romans 7:12. This is, to me, a little hard to read. because it does kind of bounce back and forth, and it's a little almost confusing and daunting. Beginning in Romans 7 and verse 12, and this is the Apostle Paul speaking. This is a man who did wonderful things on God's behalf as a servant of God. Wherefore the law is holy, the commandment holy, just and good. Was then that which is made death unto me, or was then that which is made death unto me, God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, works death in me by that which is good, and sin by the commandment might be exceedingly sinful. So we know what's right, we know what's wrong, for we know that the law is spiritual, I am carnal, sold under sin. We're not purely spiritual yet. We still have that carnal nature. For that which I do, I allow not. What I would, that do I not. That which I hate, that's what I do. You know, I sometimes do things that I just know are wrong. I just get carried away. In my case, it's called road rage. And then, do that which I would not. I consent unto the law that it is good. You know, I know what's right. I know what's wrong. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me, and we have sin within our nature. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing, for the will is present with me. How to perform that which is good, I find not. Sometimes we have a hard time finding a way to deal with that sin that is within us. For the good that I would, I do not. That which is evil, I would not, well, that I do. Now if I do that which I would not, no more is it I that do it, but sin that dwells in me, again, that sinful nature that we have and have to fight, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, and I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I hope we all feel that way. We delight in the law of God. We understand it to some degree, and we're happy about it. We love it. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So, again, we're kind of messed up when we realize who we are. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I serve the law of God, with the flesh the law of sin. We're confused. We're conflicted inside. And we deal with that. We fight with that. Hopefully we're winning the battle. Hopefully if we honestly evaluate ourselves and examine ourselves, year to year maybe we'll feel a little better. I remember part of my job in my career was to evaluate people you hear on the radio. So I would have to sit down with them, and at one point I made out a questionnaire. Maybe I just asked the question. I think I had them write it down. These are in individual sessions. What are you doing that's really good? What are you doing that you really need to work on? And I did this with more than three people, but three came back very, very, with stunning results. One guy who really wasn't that good a performer. What am I doing right? He just wrote, everything. What am I doing wrong? Nothing. That was very far from the truth. And he knew what the standards were, and maybe he just ignored them. I have two other people who were very good performers, and I asked, what am I doing right? And they said nothing. They had an humble attitude. What am I doing wrong? Everything. This showed to me at least a willingness to learn, a vulnerability to say, okay, I need some work here. And I hope we look that way. I hope we're not quite that negative about ourselves, but both of them answered that way. But hopefully we take a balanced look at who we are, you know, how we're dealing with ourselves and our sins, how we're accepting and acknowledging our need for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and how much we look forward to God's law, God's kingdom, and the release from this spiritual body that we really, really need. Sometimes it's good to have a physical, not the spiritual body, this physical body. The one I, as Robert Hancock can tell you, I fed so well at Cracker Barrel this morning. We had an extra biscuit and he didn't want it, so I'll eat it. They have good biscuits there. And I had the Uncle Herschel's, by the way. It's my favorite, with grilled chicken and the hash brown casserole. Hopefully none of you know anything that I don't know about what goes into those things, but I think they're all clean. I remember hearing about one, some guys who were going down to the feast in Jekyll Island in Georgia from, I think, Pennsylvania, and they stopped at a restaurant, and in a lot of, well, you're Southerners, you're Arkansans, right? In the South, often, you never know what's going to be in anything. And this guy was eating these green beans and was really loving them. Said, oh, there's just something about the flavor of these green beans. And one of the guys said, do you know there's these? Wait till I'm through. So you never know. You never know. So anyway, we've seen that to repent, we need to acknowledge, we need to recognize sin in principle. We need to see what we have done. We need to see what we are, more than just what we've done. See the nature that's in us. And number four, we need to repent toward God. In other words, make a change of mind. Make a change of mind. And realize that our sin is not always against other people. You know, most of the world looks at that and they say, well, yeah, I can see that you shouldn't murder because that's hurting somebody. I can see that I shouldn't steal. That hurts somebody. Adultery hurts somebody. But you look at the first four of the Ten Commandments that deal with our relationship with God, and they're willing to soften that a little bit, you know, so you cuss once in a while. Of course, I don't know exactly what some people consider cussing, but I know sometimes referring to certain bodily functions is considered cussing. Well, it isn't, but I mean, when you take the name of God in vain, as my kids used to say, you say it just to be funny. That's not right. But we're willing to look at that. Nobody gets hurt by that. What are their victimless crimes? I remember my daughter, who's somewhere to the far left of everybody. Well, I think so because she's my daughter and I'm sensitive to it. But I remember she used to say, well, what about victimless crimes? You know, and she never did this. Well, she may have a lot of kids fooled around with it, but drugs. I'm just hurting myself. Victimless crime. No, it's not. The only way you're not hurting your parents when you do that is if you don't love them. If you love people and people love you, there are no victimless crimes. How did I get off on that? I don't know. But anyway, oh, we need to look toward God, not just toward what we might offend other people by doing or hurt other people by doing, but also we need to realize that all sin is against God. Look at David's psalm of repentance in Psalm 51. This is, you know, really good reading and heavy reading. But notice David's attitude in just verse 3 and 4. Psalm 51, verse 3, I acknowledge my transgressions. This is after he sinned with Bathsheba. And you can imagine today, in today's society, what most guys caught in that situation would say. Well, come on, she's a good-looking woman. I'm just a normal guy. You know how guys are. No, David acknowledged that it was sin. I acknowledge my transgression, my sin is ever before me. Against, speaking to God, against thee only have I sinned. Oh, certainly he had her husband killed in sort of a remote way. He had sex with a woman to whom he was not married, and she was a married woman. He was a married man, I think, probably several times over by then. And he says, I have sinned against thee only. He'd sinned against God. I have done this evil in your sight, that you might be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. So, David here acknowledging that his sin and all our sins are against God, not just against other people. Acts 20 and verse 21. Acts 20 and verse 21. Takes me a while to find these things. I'm old. Acts 20, 21. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So do we repent toward God? Not just sort of patch things up, and sometimes we need to do that with other people, but also go before God on our knees and totally repent of something we might have done that offended Him directly, or may have offended Him through our lack of consideration for other people and out of a lack of respect for His law. Job 42 and verse 6. Job 42 and verse 6. You know, after Job had come to his senses here, he says, "Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." We come to a point where we abhor ourselves, abhor, where we're pretty disgusted with ourselves. And hopefully that happens once in a while. Not that we should go around, you know, dragging and negative all the time, but realizing that we're not perfect, realizing that we've got a fight on our hands, realizing that we're going to slip and fall once in a while, and being thrilled with the fact that Jesus Christ and the Father had enough love for us that Jesus Christ was willing to sacrifice Himself in order that we could be free of these things and that we could be forgiven for these things and that they, you know, He would bear the burden of things that we did. Not that He did, because He didn't do anything wrong. So repentance toward God, affecting a change of mind, and again, looking to God as the one who's offended here, and the one that we need to go before, maybe sometimes along with others, to repent, totally repent. Step five. This is the tough one. To truly repent, we need to give up all rights to ourselves. We need to give up all right to ourselves. Luke 9 and verse 62. And this is hard to execute. This is hard to do. 9:62, and Jesus said unto him, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Sometimes we look back. We look back at the good life. Remember when you were young. We're all younger than we are now, or we're younger than we are. Well, sometimes I think I'm getting younger, but more childlike. But anyway, we look back and we can take pride maybe in some of our accomplishments. And maybe justfully so, but they're just physical accomplishments. But that's all behind us. We need to be forward looking. Looking forward to the kingdom of God. That needs to be our goal. I had a dream about Randy Williams last night. I told my wife. She said, "Well, what were you guys up to?" I said, "Well, nothing. It was good. It was kind of a good thing that he was, when I was in broadcasting, we did, remote broadcasts. And the stations I was with, we did, I thought, very good remote broadcasts because we were very, very exciting and we had a plan. And in the dream, Andy Williams was saying, "What do you do? Get together before the thing and kind of figure out what you're going to do?" I said, "No, we have very specific standards. We have very specific procedures." And this was true. I felt pretty good at presenting it that well to him. And we ended up driving around town in a dump truck full of wires. I don't know what I was supposed to do with the wires, but somehow hook them up right. So I don't know what he was up to either. But we have to give up all rights to ourselves. We can't look back. And I started looking back in my dream. Here I'm thinking about work again on the Sabbath. Well, I think I had just woken up. What did we do? What were some of those standards? Next time I see Andy Williams, I need to tell him that. Not that he would really ask me, but that was kind of frightening. But we don't need to look back. We need to look forward. We need to be looking forward to God's kingdom. And of course, in the fall, we celebrate that big time at the Feast of Tabernacles. Also turn to Romans 12 and verse 1. Now, I've used this verse before because I think it makes a very profound statement again about giving up all rights to ourselves. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God." That's a really big order, but it is your reasonable service. I was going through this point in counseling this young man for baptism, and he has a military background a little bit. You know, he was in the service. I was in the service a long time ago, and they used to talk about, sometimes we talk about it in business, going above and beyond the call of duty. That doesn't exist in Christianity. Giving everything we have, including our own lives, that is our reasonable service. There is no above and beyond. Again, we give up all rights to ourselves. That's tough. It's tough for me because I like myself. Most of us hopefully do. I mean, not in an overwhelmingly egotistical way, but I like to see myself comfortable. But I know there are times when I'm not going to be comfortable. Had a couple of phone calls I had to make yesterday, and they didn't make me comfortable to call some people about some things. I did. Everything worked out fine, and I felt a lot better afterwards. But I want to be comfortable. But sometimes we give up our comforts when we're Christians. And I suppose if I went through this audience and we each told our stories, we could all tell stories about things that we have had to do because we're Christians that were uncomfortable. Maybe dealing with a family member. Maybe dealing with a job or losing a job. Maybe dealing with a neighbor or a fellow worker or someone we go to school with. It can be uncomfortable. It can be difficult. But it is our reasonable service. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5. Deuteronomy 6, 5. And thou shalt love the Lord your God. You know, do we love the Lord? Yes, we do. With all your heart. Stop and think about what this is. All your heart, you know, deep down inside, without reservation, without keeping a little bit aside for yourself, with all your soul, with your entire life and breath, with all your might, with all your resources, you shall love the Lord your God, giving up all right to yourself. We can look at the example of some people who did that. Hebrews 11, verse 35. Hebrews 11:35. This is the faith chapter, and it gives some examples here. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured. Anybody in here been physically tortured? Well, I was bullied as a kid, but it wasn't torture. It's kind of nasty. I didn't like it, but I've never been, you know, tortured. Some people are tortured because they live in a nation where the government does that to them. Look at World War II and in Germany and things like that. Not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Sometimes we endure cruel mockings because we're Christians. I haven't, but at least not to my face. Every once in a while I hear somebody saying that somebody said how really weird they thought I was or something I did was. Moreover, bonds of imprisonment. You know, some people have been in prison unjustly because of what they believe. They were stoned. They were, I hate this one, hate to think about it, sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Maybe street people, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. All these have obtained a good report through faith and received not the promise. But God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Yes, they're going to have their payday. They're going to reap a reward. Matthew 10, verse 37. Matthew 10, 37. Matthew 10, verse 37. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Our close family ties. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. We have to set priorities. He that will not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He that finds his life shall lose it. He that loses his life for my sake shall find it. As one minister told me, we're not called to be saved. In some cases we are, and in the ultimate we are. But sometimes we're called to be spent. because we give up all rights to ourselves. I think most of you, I hope, recognize that when you were baptized. You're no longer your own. You are called to be spent. You have given up all rights to yourself. So before the trapdoor springs here, let me sum up. To truly repent, we have to, one, recognize sin. We have to see what we've done. We have to see who we are, repent toward God, and give up all rights to ourselves. Passover is coming up within a week, and we will have the opportunity to celebrate that momentous event, that great sacrifice that Jesus Christ was so willingly went through on our behalf. And hopefully this will, it's not a goal. Repentance is not a goal, because if it was, it's a goal we as physical human beings will never reach. Repentance is a journey. We have to correct every day. Every day, if you look back, hopefully you'll find something that you need to correct, that you need to do a little better, that you need to do a little differently, that you need to do, that you haven't been doing. So hopefully we'll do that. We'll examine ourselves, and we'll make this a special time to focus on repentance.